If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, Luke chapter 4, open up to Luke chapter 4, verse 31, and if you don't have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to bring a Bible with you on Sundays, whether it's an electronic one or a paper one. You can bring a scroll if you want, it doesn't matter to me. Parchment, it's all good. But Luke chapter 4, verse 31 to 37 is what we're looking at this morning. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. May God bless the reading of his word. So as we continue on with our series on encountering Jesus, we're going to see what happens when Jesus encounters opposition, how he deals with the man with the unclean spirit as he encounters opposition in the synagogue in Capernaum. But before we do that, I want to just back up just a little bit in chapter 4, because this is just part of a big scene. But in chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside." Other translations will say reports about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And so the report about Jesus went out to the surrounding country. And it got me thinking, you know, how do people encounter Jesus? At least first, how do they encounter Jesus? And it's almost always that they hear a report about him. They hear somebody talking about him, somebody saying something about him, somebody saying something about this Jesus character. And it makes me wonder in verse 14 here, what the news that was spreading throughout the whole countryside was. What was the report that was going out about Jesus? And so what report is going out about Jesus in our village, in our circles, in our world? What reports, what news is out there about Jesus? What do people hear? If people hear the name of Jesus, what do they hear? Who are they getting their reports from? Because there are all kinds of reports. There are all kinds of news about Jesus out there. Right? Where are you getting them? The Jehovah Witnesses have one report. The Mormons have another report. The New Age has a different report about Jesus. Hollywood has another report about Jesus. The United Church has a different report about Jesus. And then other biblical churches would have another report about Jesus. There's all kinds of different reports and all kinds of different news about Jesus out there that's going out throughout our whole country, just like was happening in Galilee here. And so if you had to give a report about Jesus, what would you say? What would you report about him? Somebody asked you, what's all this about this Jesus guy? What would you say? And how would you know that your report would be true? How would you know that your report would be the accurate one? Because if people are going to encounter Jesus, and the pattern that we see in Scripture is that people encounter Jesus as after hearing a report about him or hearing news about him, we want to make sure that we're giving an accurate report about him. We want to make sure that we're being accurate, and we want to know that we're accurate, and we can know that we're accurate. We can know what's an accurate report and what's not an accurate report because God has given us his word. And so we can know what Jesus is like, who he is, what he's done. We can have confidence in knowing that any report we give would be true if we know the word. Right? And so reports about Jesus starts with us knowing him. With us knowing who he is, with us knowing what he's like, with us with us knowing what he's done correctly. And I would even venture a guess to go even further, and I say we've all heard reports about different things about Jesus that just aren't true. And I don't know where we've heard them from, right? But I think we all have these things we've heard. Maybe we watched a movie a long time ago. Maybe we remember something when we were a kid. Maybe somebody told us something at some point, and it's just kind of, you know, it's just kind of ingrained. It's just kind of come into our consciousness, and we've kind of, this is what it is. But maybe it's just not true. It's not quite right. And I don't know what that is. I've had some. I know, and some of them are little. Like last week, we talked about Simeon, right? And how we think about Simeon, and we all kind of think that Simeon was in the temple all the time, right? But then we read it, it's like, well, no, he wasn't in the temple all the time. But somewhere along the way, we kind of got that in. Now that's a small example, but there's bigger examples of things. What Jesus is like, what he does, how he treats people. One example, a Barna survey a number of years ago came out that one of the top 10 verses for people in the Bible, one of the top 10 verses that people really liked in the Bible, in the USA anyway, was that God helps those who help themselves. That was one of the most popular verses. Not in the Bible anywhere. Isn't there. Right? But somewhere along the way, people were taught and they thought that was in the Bible. And so they've kind of integrated that into their belief system. So we can be sure of who Jesus is and what our report is by reading the word ourself. Recently we were going to meet someone on vacation, and we'd heard all kinds of things about what he was like, about how he treated others, about how we needed to act around him. And when we arrived and started spending some time with him, a lot of those things turned out to be half-truths at best. So we were told that we needed to, you know, be a lot more quiet, and you know, this and that, and a lot of those things really turned out to be half truths at best. So the reports weren't quite accurate, and we needed to meet him for ourselves. And so our reports about Jesus, not only do we need to read the report in the Word, but we need to meet Jesus ourselves. We need to know him. We need to know him ourselves. So these people have heard reports about Jesus. The world has heard reports about Jesus. Your neighbors have heard reports. Your friends, your family, they've heard reports about Jesus. And they've heard whispers, or they've heard stories, or they've watched movies. And a lot of times they've cobbled together a kind of folk religion. So they've taken all these stories and they've cobbled together a folk religion. And what that means is they make their own kind of religion based off the incomplete reports they've heard. Right, and so when I say folk religion, that's what I mean, right? If you think of folk Christianity, it's when people have taken bits and pieces of Christianity and made their own religion. And there's all kinds of different folk religions. So you think about folk Islam, where people have taken bits and pieces of Islam and made their own religion. And I want to submit to you that this not only happens in the world out there, and like I said, but it happens in the church as well. And it happens in the church when the church doesn't preach the entire counsel of God from the pulpit. So when the church picks and chooses what they're going to preach, we're going to talk about this, but we're not going to talk about that. We're going to say these soft things, but we're not going to say these hard things. We're going to talk about these things that make us feel all warm and fuzzy, but maybe we're not going to poke that button that doesn't make us feel so good. So it happens when the entire counsel of God isn't preached from the pulpit. That's one way that folk religion happens. The other way it happens is when the people in the pews don't study the scripture for themselves. So it happens both ways. One from the front and one from the floor. And it's a danger in both ways. And this is dangerous not just for us. Like, it's dangerous for our own faith. Because who wants to have a faith full of half-truths? Who wants to have a faith full of assumptions? Guesses? Well, I don't really know. Would you rather be confident, be secure in the truth, be grounded in the truth? You can be. But it's not just dangerous for us, it's dangerous for others when we give reports about Jesus. And our reports come out, it's not just about what we say, but our reports come out in our deeds as well. And so when our reports come out and our words and our deeds about Jesus and they're inaccurate, they're not true, they're not right, it's dangerous for those who don't know Jesus. And so when we live, do we live in such a way that people see the real Jesus through us? That people see the true Jesus through us? What does that even look like? What do I even mean by that? Well, it means you got to join a small group in October. And I joke about that, but that is a place where you can really live that out. It really is a place where you can live that out. And one of the things with the small groups, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, is stop inviting people to church. Invite them to your small group. Because that's where you can live out Jesus with them. And of course, invite them to church. Like, don't tell them not to come to church. But where do you live this out? Where do you show people the true and authentic Jesus? That right there. That is a great place to do it. Be part of a group and show others the authentic Jesus as you're growing with them in what that means. Right? And we talk about iron sharpening iron. We spend time with each other and we kind of bang against each other. And we knock against each other. And we've been caught, we've been conditioned that arguments are bad things. That you shouldn't have arguments. Arguments are just inherently negative. But they're not. They don't need to be anyway. They can be a way where we smooth off each other's rough edges, where we all together come to a closer knowledge of the truth. And so you may think, okay, that's great, but what does it have to do with the story that you just read in Luke? You're just using that as a jumping off point to talk about what you want to talk about. No, maybe. But it really does have to do with the story in Luke. It has to do with this. So in this series, right, we're looking at how Jesus encounters a whole bunch of different people and how he acts with people that he encounters. And in those encounters, we learn who Jesus is and what Jesus is like and how he treats people. And because we know that Jesus is the perfect image of God, when we look at Jesus, we see God. And so how Jesus treats people is how God treats people. How Jesus acts is how God acts. And so knowing what Jesus is like has allowed us to know what God is like. And so we can get to know the author of the universe and the author and perfecter of our faith by looking at how Jesus interacts with people. And so knowing, furthermore, how Jesus interacts with opposition, how Jesus deals with opposition, evil, supernatural, evil opposition, helps us to understand how we can face supernatural, evil opposition. And it's out there. And how then we can trust him to bring us through whatever we might encounter in this world. Right, the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. So the first thing I want you to notice in this story, and it was something that really struck me as I read it this time anyway, and maybe it struck you before because you're smarter than me, but it really struck me this time. There's a man, it says there's a man in the synagogue. And if you read it in Mark has this same story in his gospel. And it's really interesting in Mark because Mark uses the word like immediately or all of a sudden like five times in it. Like, you know, all of a sudden Jesus went to the synagogue. Immediately there was a man there. Immediately he said this. It's like this, you know, really intense scene. But Jesus is in the synagogue and he's preaching and there's a man there. And this man is possessed by a demon. He's possessed by an unclean spirit. Now the synagogue would be very, very similar to church, with a couple of examples. So if you think of the temple, right? If you think of the temple, right, in Jewish history, that's where they went to do the rituals. That's where they went to do the sacrifices. That's where you went to take your offerings. That's where you went to do that. The synagogue was, where you went to discuss the scriptures. It's where you went to learn. It's where you went to debate the scriptures. It's where you went to hear people talk about it and have a conversation about it, very much like we do here at church. And so that's what it was. But it was a place where they came together in discussion to grow nearer to the truth and to learn more about God. The man in the synagogue cries out, and it's revealed that he has an unclean spirit. And this is the part that really struck me. This is a guy with a demon who's at least in some way comfortable being in the synagogue. He's at least in some way comfortable being in the presence of these people who are supposed to be learning about God and who are supposed to be discussing the Bible and the things of truth. And he cries out to Jesus, and we're going to get to what he says, but first notice that he was there. And that should seem strange to us. What was he doing there? Why was he there? And maybe Luke is critiquing the spiritual state of Capernaum. Right later on, Jesus specifically calls them out in Matthew. Right, he says, oh, woe is to you, Capernaum, if the miracles that were done there, you know, would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have stood to this day. So maybe Luke is calling out the spiritual state of the synagogue. Maybe he's not. It made me think, what of that culture, what of that synagogue made it a safe place for the demon to be? And are there places in our church, in our culture, in our community that are safe places for unclean spirits or demons to be in? Either because there's strife or disunity, either because there's a lack of grace, a lack of love, or whatever it might be, or lack of truth, where the gospel is not being preached, the truth is not being said, sin is not being called out. Is there a place then? Maybe in our community, maybe in our lives? So this man's in the synagogue, and it's a lot like our story of last week. Last week, Jesus' parents take the infant Jesus to the temple, and what happens? Simeon and Anna, they both recognize him, right? Remember that? They recognize him. He's a 40-day-old baby, and they recognize him. And what happens when Jesus goes to the synagogue and speaks? He's recognized again. He's recognized, and for the very first time anywhere in the Gospels, the first entity, the first being to call Jesus who he is, the Son of God, is a demon, is an unclean spirit, because he knows who he is. Nobody else knows who he is yet. This demon knows who he is. How did he recognize him? How does he know him? Well, because Jesus existed before he was on earth. Before he was incarnated as a man, he was eternal. Right? He was in the spiritual realm, and he's a spiritual being, and the demons are spiritual beings, and they recognized and they knew him. They knew who he was. They'd encountered him before. He's God Most High. And the demon cries out, "What have you to do with us? What do you want from us, Jesus of Nazareth? Go away." This isn't in my notes, but it just struck me now. How many places in our world have said that same thing? Jesus, go away. Not in these walls. Right? I mean, you know, whether you want to argue where, you know, where it's appropriate to have religion or not, but how many places have already said that? Not at this meeting. Not in this classroom. Not here. Jesus, go away. What do you want with us? You look at the state of our world and we wonder, well, we've thrown Jesus out of everywhere. But the world is the way it is. This is in the synagogue. Go away. And there's churches out there who have said the same thing. Jesus, go away. What do you want with us? Now, what we need to notice in the demon's cry is this is not a cry of authority or anything like that. It's a cry of terror from the demon. Go away. What do you have to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? This is a cry of terror. What does it say in James 2:19? That even the demons believe that God is one. And what do? They shudder. They're afraid. And now they meet God Most High face to face. And the demon is afraid. And he cries out and he says, what have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? might ask the question, who's the us? Who's he talking about? Is there more than one demon there? Well, probably not. It just talks about one demon. But I think he's talking in like the royal us, the royal we, right? He's speaking on behalf of all demons, all powers of darkness, anyone who stands against Yahweh. Have you come to destroy us all? And the answer that Jesus doesn't give, because the demon doesn't deserve any answer, but the answer is what? Yes! Yes, I have! 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The demon says, Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? And Jesus could have very easily said, yes, I have, and I will. And he has, friends. He has defeated them. Jesus replies to the demon emphatically. It says, he says sternly, be silent, come out of him. And I think, I mean, if Jesus wasn't such a gentleman, it would have sounded more like, shut up and get out. That's what's going on here. Like, shut up and hit the bricks. You are not welcome here. You are not to be here. Now notice, Jesus has authority over the demons. Even the demons that are in rebellion, this is a rebellious spirit to Jesus, rebellious against God, and he has dominion over them. He has authority over them. They have to obey him. Why? Because he's God. Notice he doesn't try to reason with the demon. He doesn't try to compromise with the demon. He doesn't say, you know what, friend, you make a good point. Why don't we sit down and discuss? No. Be quiet and get out. He doesn't pray. He doesn't ask. He commands. Now, do we look at that and say, well, then we can do that, right? Well, it's like, no, because we're not Jesus, right? We're not Jesus, so we don't have the same authority, but Jesus has the authority, and we can ask him. And the people marvel. They wonder, who is this guy? These teachings with such authority, even commands demons, and they come out of him, who is this guy? And obviously, and Luke is answering that question as he goes through the gospel, right? He's answering the question as he goes through there. Now, quickly, this is just a little excursus, I use that word to impress you. It's a little rabbit trail that we'll go down. And you might think, well, how do we understand casting out demons? How do we understand the connection to demons and disease, right? Because we read in the Gospels, a lot of times disease was connected to demons. And so how do we understand that connection, right? And so does every disease have a demonic element, or is every demonic element come out in disease? Well, I think, again, when we look to the scriptures, it helps us to understand that. And if you look down to verse 40, if you have your Bibles with you, look down to verse 40 and 41, which is the story right after this one. Jesus goes and he's healing all kinds of people. And it says this in verse 40 and 41. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. So we see Jesus healing diseases in verse 40, right? Verse 41, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. So we have these two kind of different categories. Jesus is healing people with diseases and he's casting out demons or unclean spirits with people. Now, we don't know if maybe some of those overlapped, but we do have in the scripture these two separate things, that not all disease has demonic roots, and not all demonic oppression or possession manifests itself in physical disease, right? And so what does that mean for us? That means for us, God has given us different ways to deal with different things. Right? And it is my conviction that some of those things overlap. That there are some demonic elements that manifest themselves in physical, what we would see as physical diseases, but not all of them. And most physical diseases, in fact, I would say most physical diseases have to do with physical ailments and not spiritual ailments. But there are some physical things that do have spiritual roots in it. So that doesn't mean anytime anybody's sick, we run over there with oil and we try to cast out the demon of sickness. Sometimes they just need chicken soup, right? So that's just, I just wanted to lay that out there. That was a little rabbit trail that was off to the side. Take it or leave it. Notice three things about this encounter with evil, where Jesus encounters supernatural evil. Notice three things. One, there's no fear. Jesus does not cower. He does not shudder. He is not afraid. He does not waver. He is God. He is in control. He is all powerful. Evil does not pose any type of danger to Jesus Christ. Evil does not pose any type of challenge to Jesus Christ. Two, and I've mentioned this before, there's no negotiation. There's no mincing words. There's no compromise. Jesus doesn't compromise with evil, doesn't compromise with demons. And three, it results in more reports about him going on. Look at the very last, 37, verse 37, and the news about him spread throughout the area. So it results in more news going out about him. So when Jesus encounters evil, it's not going to look like the same way when we encounter evil. It's not going to look exactly the same, because the demons aren't going to say, I know who you are, you're the Son of God. They're not going to do that. But some of the same principles apply. That when we encounter evil, and I think we've all been in a place where we've encountered a supernatural evil, where we've come face to face with something, right? And you might not be able to put a finger on it. You might not be able to exactly do it, but I think there's probably been a time where we've all been like, there is something going on here. There's something more than what's presenting here. These same principles apply. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be afraid. For those of us with faith, the Bible says that Christ is in us, that we are clothed in Christ. We don't need to fear any supernatural evil that's out there. And there's to be no negotiation, no compromise, no coexisting with it, no letting it in and letting it hang around. How are we supposed to deal with it? The same way Jesus deals with evil. Shut up and get out. You're not to be here. This goes with things in our homes, things in our life. We're not to let it hang around. There's some ministries out there in the States mostly that deal in things like tarot cards and things like that. They say, well, we use them to start a conversation with people so we can bring them towards Jesus. What partnership does light have with darkness? None. And maybe there are things in your life, maybe there are things in your home, maybe there are things in your heart that you do, that you have, that you need to get rid of. That you need to get rid of. Maybe there are practices that you do that they're not biblical. And you need to get rid of them out of your life. Because how we handle evil will result in reports about Jesus going out. How we handle evil will result in more reports about Jesus going out. Well, yeah, that person goes to church, but, I went to a seance at their house a couple years ago. Jesus must be okay with that. Right? And it's not just about things, but it's about things that we do. When we're getting tempted and the evil wells up in us, and we want to lash out. We want to lash out at somebody. Somebody who's done something to us. Somebody who we don't like for whatever reason. And we want to lash out. We want to listen to that evil voice. saying, yeah, you should. They deserve it. We need to do the same to that. Shut up. Get out. Get behind me, Satan. I will not listen to that voice. I will not listen to the evil. Will not listen to the one that says, go away, Jesus of Nazareth. I will not listen to the one who tells me I should put down my Bible and go read something else because that's outdated and old. I won't listen to that one. There's a song by Casting Crowns called The Voice of Truth. And it says, the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. And out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. And as we wrap up, here's the reality, friends. Weakness is not a virtue. Weakness is not something to aspire to. And especially Christian men, I'm speaking to the Christian men even more right now, weakness and being a doormat is not something to aspire to, is not a virtue in the Christian life. Now, gentleness, meekness, right, those type of things are virtue. But being a weak doormat and being walked all over is not a virtue. When we encounter Jesus and we see these pictures of Jesus, these strong pictures of Jesus, where he stands firm before evil. Be quiet, get out. We see those pictures in the gospel, and then we see a picture of him in Revelation coming back on the white horse with a sword, with his robe dipped in blood. Right? These are some of the pictures that we need to remember because we get so inundated, and maybe I'm just speaking to myself right now, but we get so inundated with the precious moments, Jesus. Right, the Jesus in the pastel colors with the big baby eyes that just loves sheep and kids. We got to remember, Jesus is strong and kind. We can't forget the strong. And when you look around your world, and you see evil, and maybe it's closer than the world, maybe it's in your home, maybe it's in your workplace, maybe it's in your group of friends, how you stand against that evil will give a report about who Jesus is. We are called to go out and we are called to shine the light of Jesus. Not to hide our light under a bowl, but to set it on a hill. It's not to bring people to us, but it's for others to encounter Jesus. Now, there's a guy that has a great quote, and I'm going to tell you the quote, but first I got to tell you his name, because his name is almost better than the quote. His name is Norval Geldenhuis. That is a great name. Norval Geldenhuis. If you can't trust Norval Geldenhuis, like, who can you trust? Norval Geldenhuis, he says, horrible growths vegetating in darkness become shriveled up and die when exposed to the bright sunlight. This is also the case in the spiritual field, where the light of the pure one, Jesus Christ, falls, the impure powers that thrive in darkness disappear. How do we make sure that demons and unclean spirits don't find it comfortable to be in our midst? Because we shine the light of Jesus in our life. Everywhere we go, we shine the light of Jesus in our life. We don't have to go out in deliverance ministries. You don't have to go looking for a demon under every rock. What we need to do is live in a holy way. Share the truth of Jesus. Allow his light to expose and defeat the evil in our world. And at the end of the section of Scripture, it repeats, reports went out about him. More reports, more people hearing, more accurate reports this time, right? A more fuller report from this new encounter that happened, that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, has power and authority with just a word. And so I'm going to leave you with this question today. I always say a question, and I have like four questions. So I'll be honest, three questions I'm going to leave you with. Do I live my life in such a way that the reports about Jesus are accurate? That's question number one. Question number two, do I stand against evil? Or do I allow it to have a foothold in my life? Three, Do I live in the power of the Spirit that indwells me? Or do I fear the darkness? People are going to encounter reports about Jesus. People are going to hear all kinds of things about Jesus. Make sure the one coming from you is accurate. Stand firm. Do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He indwells you because God loves you. And he has saved you. And he has come to you. What's that line in that song? Jesus said, when I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross. He will come to me. We have nothing to fear from any type of evil, natural or supernatural. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. Oh.